Chapter 1 of Romans, Paul is writing to and speaking of the pagan Gentiles. No question about that. He describes them here in Romans 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. They worshipped corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And in the next several verses, it says three or four times, God gave them up. Look at verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's the pagan world, the Gentile world. Cannibals of this world who bite and devour one another, destroy one another. In chapter 2, he writes to and about the religious Jew, the religious man, who's busy keeping his Sabbaths and holy days and diets and rituals and traditions and baptisms and keeping the law and so forth, seeking to find acceptance with God by what he does religiously. And he sums that up in verse 17. Behold, you're called a Jew, and you rest in the law. You rest in the ceremonial law, and the Levitical law, and the law of circumcision, and the Sabbath, and the tithe. And you make your boast of God, that you know His will. And you approve the things that are more excellent. You're better than these pagans and heathens and idol worshippers, because you're instructed out of the law. Verse 23, and you make your boast of the law. Through breaking the law, you dishonor God. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, you dishonor God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Is that not true today? Religious people, where you work and live and shop, they blaspheme the name of God in front of the heathen. And down in verse 28, he says, here's the problem. He's not a Jew. He's not a believer. He's not a Christian. He's not a child of God who's one outwardly in ceremony and ritualism. Circumcision is not outward in the flesh. He's a Jew. He's a believer. He's a child of God who's one inwardly. And true circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So he condemns the religious man. He condemns the pagan who does not know God. He condemns the religious man who professes to know God, but in truth does not know God. And they think they're better than the pagans. So he asks this question in verse 9. And I've wound up with this last Wednesday night. We Jews, that's who he's writing to now, back in verse 1 of chapter 3, what advantage does a Jew have? What profit is there in being a religious man? Well, as much in every way. But verse 9, are we better than they? Is the religious man who has a profession but does not know God, is he better than the man who does not believe God? The man who goes to church on Sunday but does not know God, is he better than the man who lies in the gutter, lives on the street? The man who's been baptized and keeps the Sabbath day and pays his tithes and so forth, who does not know Christ, who is not born again of the Spirit of God, is he better than the man who has no interest in religion at all? Is he better? He may be better off It's better off not to drink than it is to drink. It's better off to work than not to be idle. It's better off to raise your children in honesty and truth than to raise them in dishonesty and infidelity. Yeah, you're better off. But are they better? Read. No, in no wise. They're not better. You understand what he's saying? They're not better. There's an advantage to the person who's honest and have integrity and clean living and raises his children, his home in order and fidelity. He's better off and they're better off. But only the Spirit of God can make a man better. Only the Spirit of God can change the heart, make him a new creature in Christ. The only person that's better than a heathen is a man who's a new creature in Christ. Because without Christ and without salvation, without a new heart and a new nature, listen, in no wise we before proved both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin, under its curse, under its reign, under its condemnation. They're all under sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, God good. No, not one. There's people who do good works. You know, the Scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the works of kindness and works of that are good. But to be considered good in God's sight has to be perfect, sinless, without self in any way. So there's none basically good but God. None righteous but God and those who have His righteousness. And here's our problem. They've all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth God good, spiritually good, perfectly good. No, not one. Because it describes our words, our throat is an open sepulcher. With our tongues we use deceit. The poison of the asp is under our lips. Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And our deeds, our feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in their way. Our thoughts, the way of peace, they've not known. No fear of God before their eyes. All right, look at verse 19. Now we know. We know that what things soever the law saith. What does the law say? Do we know what the law says? What does the law say? Well, the law summed up in two, Christ said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And thy neighbor is thyself. That's what the law says. The whole law is fulfilled in two words, he said. Thou shalt love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, as Christ loved him. And love your neighbor as yourself, as Christ did. In other words, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith your God. That's what the law says. And our Lord summed it up in Matthew 5. Turn with me to Matthew 5. The law, you see, this is the old Jew, and Paul the Apostle, of which he was one. The old Jew considered if you kept the law outwardly, you kept the law. And Christ was speaking to them here in Matthew 5, verse 20. Now listen to it. You read it with me. Matthew 5:20. I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's those fellows that said the law, obeying the law, consisted in outward performance only. If your righteousness does not exceed theirs, you shall in no case, no way enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said by them of old time. This is what your teachers, this is what they taught you. Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But now I say unto you, here's the correct application of that law. It's not just to prevent you from killing someone in the flesh, actually. But whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raker, vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Murder, thou shalt not kill, is forbidden, but it's also forbidden in heart. And Christ said, when you hate someone and you wish them ill, you murder them. So murder is not just an act, it's an impression. It's a thought. It's a desire of the heart. Let's read on, verse 27. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, here's the true application. Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already, with her already in his heart. The act is always a result of the thought. So if the thought is there, God looks on the heart. And he sees that if that's what you'd do, if circumstances permitted it, or if the occasion presented itself, that's what you'd do. So you're already guilty. Already guilty. All right, look, if you will, at verse 33. And again, you've heard them, it said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but perform unto the Lord thy oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven is God's throne, nor by earth is God's footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it's God's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you can't make one hair white or one. So let your communication be yes, yes, no, no, anything more than that. Well, I swear to God this is true. No, anything more than that's sin. And then, verse 38, you've heard it said by them of old time, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but I say to you, resist evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on one cheek, turn the other. Man sue you at the law, take away your coat, let him have your cloak. Verse 43, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good. So listen, we know what the law says. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we haven't done it. We don't do it. And you know, we can claim exemption from work because we're disabled. We can claim exemption, somebody said, from war because we're too old. We can claim exemption from giving because we're broke. But we can't claim one exemption for breaking the law of God. We have no alibi and no excuse. Guilty. We know what the law says. Yes, we do. We know what the law says. My sister-in-law's little boy, he's a brilliant little fella. He's about 10 now, but when he was about 6 or 7, he came in one day from play, and he was upset. And he said to his mother, he said, I wish there was no God, and I wish there's no policeman, and then I could be bad as I wanted to be. How would you handle that, Mom? She handled it brilliantly. God gave her a word. She said, Jeffrey, if there was no God and no policeman, and you as bad as you wanted to be, that'd be true of everybody else too. They'd be bad as they wanted to be. And you couldn't go out that door, because your life would be constantly in danger just going out that door. So you better give thanks that there's a God and a policeman out there, because nobody's as bad as he can be. That's brilliant. But we would be without his restraining grace. That's what he's saying.
we would be without his restraining grace. Yeah, that's true. Psalm 76. This is one I quoted the other night. Psalm 76. You know, God restrains you and me. Restraining grace. I preach prevenient grace. I preach sovereign grace, electing grace, but I preach restraining grace. That's right. It says here in Psalm 76, verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. God will work all these things out for his glory, even the wrath of man. Even Pharaoh's obstinate ways. God says, I'll get glory out of that. Even those who crucified the Lord, they hated him. Wicked hands crucified the Lord. But they did what God determined before to be done. So the wrath of man will praise the Lord. It'll accomplish his purpose. And the rest of it, wrath, God will restrain. God will restrain. Aren't you glad? Is a religious man better than the pagan? No. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank God we know what the law saith. And let's look at verse 19 again. To whom does he say this? To whom does he say this? To all that are under God's law. That's to every son of Adam. It saith to them who are under the law of God. And what are the results of hearing the law of God? Of coming to understand what our Lord taught us in Matthew 5. What's the result of coming to understand who he is, his holiness, his perfection, his righteousness, and our by birth and by nature, our unrighteousness? What's the result of coming to see that? Well, it's twofold. Number one, that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth stopped. You know, when God opens a sinner's eyes to behold his glory, his holiness, and that sinner sees his own wickedness and sin, he just shuts his mouth. Really just shuts his mouth. And when God opens a man's ears to hear the word, to hear it really, hear God speak through his word, by his spirit, and reveal his greatness, majesty, beauty, and perfections and holiness, and our own sinfulness. What effect does it? It shuts his mouth. That every mouth be stopped. Turn to Ezekiel. This God, I found this over in Ezekiel chapter 16. The Lord so clearly illustrates what I'm trying to say. Ezekiel 16. When God, by his covenant mercies, by his sovereign grace, comes to you and me, his elect, his sheep, his people, and opens our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, and opens our ears to hear him speak through his word, glad tidings, good news, and opens our hearts to understand the sovereign grace of God, shuts our mouth. No more boasting, no more bragging, no more arguing, no more complaining, no more alibis. Just shuts it out. Look at Ezekiel 16, verse 60. 16, verse 60. You have it? This is just great. Nevertheless, I remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. And I'll establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. That's what we believe in. Covenant. Then, thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. Boy, that's the first impact. All the world shuts them out and they become guilty. Be ashamed. And when thou shalt receive thy sisters and thine elder and thy younger, and I'll give them unto thee for daughters, and not by your covenant, but by mine. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I'm the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I'm pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord. That's what the good news does. Of his holiness and our sinful shuts them out. One more scripture, Job 40. This was Job's experience. Job 40. Turn to Job 40, verse 1 through 5. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Job's a child of God. He's a servant of the Lord, but he had to learn some things. He had to be taught. You go instruct me? He that reproveth God, let him answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm thou. What shall I answer thee? I lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I'll not answer. Twice I'm not going to say anything else. That's a revelation of his holiness and a revelation of our sinfulness shuts them out. Just shuts them out. Opens the ear. Opens the eye. We become learners. Taught of God. Listen to the word. Pliable like soft clay being molded in the hands of the potter. Just be quiet. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still, my soul. Know that I'm God. And then it says they become guilty before God. Their mouth stopped, they become guilty before God. You know, now this means more than just admitting we're sinners. This means more than just admitting we failed. Being guilty before God, being guilty of violating the law of God, we're therefore subject to the justice of God. Being guilty, we're subject to the vengeance of God. Being guilty, we're subject to the holy wrath of God. If the law finds me guilty, now listen, the law finds me guilty. My mouth is stopped. I've got no defense. I've got no defense. I've got no excuse. I'm guilty. Then the law must deliver me into the hands of justice to be destroyed. That's just the way it is. If I've been found guilty and my mouth stopped, then it says here, the world becomes, look in your margin, subject to the judgment of God. It is appointed unto me, and once to die after that, the judgment of God. That's automatic. So look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The law can't arrest me and then release me. God's perfect, immaculate law cannot arrest me, find me guilty, shut my mouth, and then release me. These preachers preach every Sunday, you do this and you do that, and you keep the law, God will save you. The law can't arrest me and release me. The law cannot pronounce me guilty and then turn around and say he's not guilty. The law cannot sentence me to death and then revoke the sentence. When the law arrests me and finds me guilty and shuts my mouth with no defense and turns me over to the justice of God, that's all the law can do. You preach it all you want to. You can't help that man. There's not one thing you can do, not one thing you can give, not one act of kindness you can perform to change that sentence. The soul that sentenced shall surely die. That's it. And then he says this, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, is there something the law can do for me? It can't release me. It can't pronounce me not guilty. It cannot revoke the sentence. But I tell you what the law can do. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law can show me what I am. The law can show me what I can take a good look at that law and find out what I am. Paul did. Turn to Romans 7. He says this so clearly. Can the law do something good for me?
Yes, it can.
It can't erase my guilt, can't forgive me, can't revoke the sin, but it can show me what I am. Listen to Romans 7, verse 7. This is so powerful. Paul's giving his testimony. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known lust, except the law said, you shall not covet. He said, I didn't know that was sin. I thought if I didn't steal, I didn't sin, but if you want to steal, it's sin. The law said, I shall not covet. I shall not think sin. Now, sin taken occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence when I didn't know the law, when I didn't understand the law. The sin in me lay dormant. It was dead. It wasn't roused. For I was alive without the law one time. I didn't understand the law. I didn't see how the law reached the heart, the spirit, the mind, and the imagination. And so I was alive, blameless. But when it came in the hands of the Holy Spirit, when the law came in its revelation of what Christ said over there in Matthew 5, the thought of foolishness is sin. To know to do good and do it not is sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law in heart, mind, or spirit. He said, I die. Wiped out. The law killed me. So the law can do that for us. It can shut our mouths and pronounce us guilty. Reveal our sin. The more you look at the law, you're not going to be made righteous. The more you look at the law, you'll be conscious of sin. Now, what's the second thing the law can do? Turn to Galatians 3. And this is so beautiful here. Galatians 3. What the law can do for me is reveal sin to me, my guilt, and the fact I deserve it. You know that thief on the cross said this. He said to the other thief, he said, don't you fear God, seeing in the same condemnation. And we indeed, justly, we're getting what we deserve. That's what the law does. He realized that. Getting what I deserve. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then secondly, Galatians chapter 3. Listen to this. Is the law against the promises of God? You got it there, Galatians 3:21. Is the law against the promises of God? Is the law an enemy of the promise of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And before faith came, faith in Christ, before we saw Him as our Redeemer, Christ, Advocate, we were kept under the law. Shut up. Shut up unto the faith which should be after we reveal. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What does the law do? By the law is the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of our guilt, the knowledge of our inability, the knowledge of our need, and it shuts us up to one person, to Christ, to one hope, grace. The one hope, the blood. That's right. That's what the law does. And if you be patient with me, let me read Job 33. Turn over there a minute. Job 33. This young man, Elihu, rebuked Job for his self-righteousness. And he says in Job 33, he talks about old Job here in the mess he's in. In verse 19, he says, Job 33, verse 19, he's chastened also with pain upon his bed. The multitude of his bones with strong pain. His life abhorreth bread. He said that he didn't want anything to eat. His soul abhorreth dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away. It cannot be seen. His bones that were not seen now stick out. His soul draweth near to the grave, his life to the destroyers. That's the mess he's in. And that's what the law shows us we are, spiritually. But, verse 23, Elihu says, if there be a messenger with him, to come to him, an interpreter. Now, who's this messenger? Well, Malachi called John the Baptist the preacher, a messenger from God. And in the same verse, he calls Christ the messenger of the covenant. And that preacher comes preaching Christ, and Christ comes with the good news. So if a messenger can be found for this impossible situation, this man that's at the very gate of hell, one among a thousand, to show man what? His uprightness. Whose? Not the man's. He hadn't got any. He's the man. Whose uprightness? God's righteousness. If there comes a messenger, a bearer of good news, of glad tidings, a man from a far country, a man called Jesus, one among a thousand, first of 10,000, to show to man God's righteousness, then God is gracious to him. And God says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. He doesn't have to die. He doesn't have to perish. I found a ransom. And then this man whose flesh was so corrupt is fresher than a baby's. And he returns to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and God will be favorable to him. And he'll look at God's face with joy. And he'll render unto that man his righteousness. Ah, he looketh upon men. And if any say, I've sinned. That's what the law has taught us. I've sinned. I've perverted that which was right. That's a hard word to take to ourselves, isn't it? I've sinned and perverted that which is right. Hadn't profited me at all. That man will deliver his soul from going down to the pit. And his soul shall see the light. That's got to happen. Got to happen. Romans 3 again. Let's look at this one more time. Verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in God's sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It reveals sin to us. It destroys every false way of salvation. It shuts us up to Christ, to the messenger of the covenant, shuts us up to mercy. And if any man say, Lord, that's me, I've sinned. Not a good thing about me, not a righteous thing about me, not a profitable thing in me, I've sinned. I'm just no good. I'm getting what I deserve. That man will deliver his soul from death. That's right. Because, verse 21, now, right now, the righteousness of God, without the law, that is, without our obedience, which we don't have, is manifested. And it's witnessed all the way through the Old Testament and the New by the law and the prophets. It's the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Call his name Jesus, he'll save his people from their sins. Christ Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The righteousness of God, which is by faith, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, is unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. Are we better than they? No. There is no difference. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, accepted of God. I knew a missionary to Sudan Interior, Africa. Knew him way back 1947, I met him. We helped to support him a little bit when I was pastor at Pollard until he quit the ministry. But he told about encountering leprosy in the Sudan in Africa. Back then, 1930s and 40s, he was in Africa. And he told about encountering a horrible disease called leprosy. And one Sunday afternoon, he was out on a missionary journey with some natives to preach. And they heard a voice up ahead of them crying for help. And he said, we picked up our pace and hastened and rounded a bend in the jungle growth. And he said, there on the ground, in the very last stages of decay, sat a leper. He said, I just can't describe it to you. He said his hands and fingers were just almost eaten away, just nubs. And you could see every rib. His body was so emaciated, corrupted. His face was just a one big ulcer. You could see the slits of the eyes and the mouth, and flies all over his face. He's holding up those old stubby arms and asking somebody to help him, sitting down on the ground. And he said, I just stood there. And I thought, now that's me, spiritually. That's what God sees. Leprosy all the way through the Old Testament is a type of sin. That's what God sees. And you know, he said, I thought if I could reach out and take his hand in mine and this nub and pick him up and then put my arm around him and bring him against me and his face against mine and let his wretched sickness flow into me and my health into him and me get down on that ground and him go on his way healthy. He said, I would do for him what Christ did for me. Christ came down here and took my sin, sicknesses, and diseases in his body on the tree. Bore my transgressions and my iniquities. That's what I am. And he made me whole. And today, by God's grace, I'm accepted. Righteous, holy, perfect in Christ. Because he became what I am, that I might become by his grace what he is. Substitution. And that's what we've been talking about. And that's good news. And that's the only good news for sinners.